Almighty God, who sent your Son, our Savior, to preach peace to those who are far off and peace to those who are near, send your Holy Spirit into our midst, that we might know that great peace that passes all understanding through the same our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Good morning. So from my childhood days forward, I think I've always preferred easy answers. I wasn't very good in math or physics because, frankly, the more difficult the problem, the more exhausted I got. I think that's why I really enjoy mysteries and legal shows. Complex problems are fixed rather quickly. Some of you will remember that the man who played the lead character in the drama Law and Order for many years, actor Sam Waterston, was part of a Lessons and Carol service we had here a little over a year ago. CDs of that service are available in our bookstore for sale. Now, but whenever we come out to worship, your rector's always reminding the acolytes to be on their best behavior, regardless of the service. But on that particular morning, Sam was actually back in the area where we gather to prepare for worship with us, and just before we prayed, I looked at the acolytes and I said, now don't mess up today, because if you do, here's a guy who can have you arrested and tried and convicted and sent to jail in 1 hour. And Sam smiled and said, well, actually it's 43 minutes if you include commercials. So I like it when problems are solved quickly, but it usually doesn't happen that way, and usually the harder the problem, the harder the solution. Jesus seemed to know this better than anyone. I sometimes wonder if the apostles ever got just kind of tired of Jesus' meandering answers to their easy questions. You know, Peter comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother? And Peter was no doubt expecting Jesus to say something like, well, three. And Jesus launches into this long parable about a king and wants to settle accounts with his servants and so on. And somebody else comes up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, should we pay taxes? And they wanted an answer like yes, or probably more likely no. And Jesus said, well, why don't you bring me a coin and I'm going to hold it up and let's talk about it. And then, boy, when it comes to asking Jesus about the kingdom of heaven, he never says, oh, the kingdom of heaven, streets of gold, endless barbecue, pecan pie, Caribbean beaches. He doesn't say that. He always goes off on some tangent. He always says the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, it's like 10 brides who came out with lamps, or it's like a treasure hidden in a field. It's like the pearl of great value and so on. And don't you know, some days the apostles just want to say, come on, Jesus, I'm just asking a simple question. Can't you just give me an easy answer? And in today's gospel, here we go again. As in our day, the religionists of Jesus' day argued a lot about who was in and who was out when it came to the final judgment. Suddenly I see several of you putting wraps on, so you must have just gotten colder. I'm sorry, but we are in Houston and you'd rather that than the other, by the way. I'm just all together. Fortunately, you weren't over your head. Now, for most people in Jesus' day, who was in and who was out was pretty black and white. You know, live a life that looks godlike and you make the grade, take a wrong turn here or there and you get the greased pole. And Jesus puts the brake on any kind of easy answer in the gospel lesson. We hear him continue a teaching that he actually opened. We heard open last week. He tells his listeners a bit more about the good seed. He uses that as a metaphor to describe how people respond to God's grace and follow God's gospel. He acknowledges that mixed in among the good seed, which eventually bears wheat, are weeds, the son of the evil one, he says. Jesus knows what most farmers know, and that is they don't want weeds mixed in with their wheat, and so their tendency will be to go out and rip them all up out of the ground to be burned. But then Jesus suggests something altogether different. The problem with ripping up weeds is that until everything is full grown, he says, it's hard to distinguish weed from wheat. So Jesus advises waiting until everything is fully mature. But he also says the wise farmer who represents God, the wise farmer who's waited until just the right time to pick the wheat and the weeds will then separate the good from the bad. The good, who are the children of God, he says, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The bad, however, will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You kind of wonder when you read that, do you want to end that by going, the word of the Lord? But that's in there. What most people wanted from Jesus, of course, was an easy answer to an easy question. Hey, Jesus, who makes the grain? And Jesus gives a hard answer. Some do, some won't. But that's not your decision to make. It's God's. And you're just going to have to leave it at that. It seems to me that we are living in a kind of weed and wheat moment. We now have a horrific tragedy as a fruit of the ongoing conflict between Russia and the Ukraine, the growing scourge of violence and death in the name of religion, spreading through Iraq and Syria, threatening the borders of Jordan and Turkey, the exchange of rocket fire and now ground conflict between Israel and Hamas. And even here on our own border, a crisis as thousands flee into our country to escape their own scourge of poverty and violence. But we know that they're not all helpless children. And we know some of them are bad guys testing the limits of how much our border states can actually do. For some, the answers seem pretty easy. Take them out. Wipe them out. Ship them out. At whatever cost, go to any length, get the bad guys and make sure the good guys win. And I'll be honest, that's my knee-jerk reaction. I am, as you are, tired of the conflict and the problems. And I am honest when I say to you, I am terribly disappointed that some of our elected leaders are not making full use of the strength of the moral leadership that our free nation should provide both at home and abroad. But knee-jerk reactions are usually fraught with human frailty, and they carve God's guidance and intervention out of the mix. What follows is my own struggle, and maybe you're having this struggle, with my internal desire to have an easy answer to what seems like an easy question. But what I found, once again, is that often Jesus' answer to our easy questions is harder than we might like. So I want to give you one example among many I could use this morning, but one example from my recent sabbatical. 2 months ago, I thought I had it pretty straight in my head who the bad guys and who the good guys were throughout the Middle East. I had a big paintbrush, good, bad. But then with your support, Laura and Father Marty and I, we traveled to Israel. 6 weeks ago, we were walking around in areas where air raid sirens now sound almost every hour. In the old city of Jerusalem, we walked through the Jewish areas and the Christian areas and the Muslim areas, all three within the walls of Old Jerusalem, all three living together side by side. Many of you have been there or read about it, and you know what I'm talking about. But we also went into Palestinian territory. You have to go into the West Bank if you want to visit Bethlehem. So we made our way under a large sign warning Jews that they were now entering basically enemy terrain. And once across the border, we stood under that large concrete wall you've seen on the news, over 25 feet tall, built by Israel in an attempt to contain Palestinians with the hope of keeping potential terrorists at bay. As we made our way to Jesus' birthplace, we saw small shops and cafes. It was one coffee shop with the name Star and Bucks. I'm assuming the coffee giant's not going to go into the West Bank over a copyright infringement. But one of the first fellows we met was a city official. He warmly greeted us. And when he found out we were Christians, he told us he was a Christian. And he went back to his car and he returned with one of these for each of us, a little Jerusalem cross. And he said, here's a gift for you. And we were reminded that as Israel is home to Muslims and Jews and Christians, so is Palestine, a place where many of the Christians are the actual genetic descendants of Jesus' first apostles. Before we left, no surprise to me, Laura wanted to make a brief shopping stop. So we went into this little shop run by a Muslim. And after we looked around a bit, he would not let us leave until we accepted his hospitality. And until we drank tea with him and broke bread with him, and we left with gifts for which we did not pay, of oil and soil and water from the place where Jesus was born. And also he handed me this olive wooden cross. Now, as we left, we crossed back into Israel, the place considered by many Palestinians to be enemy territory. Now, this is not a political sermon, so just hold those letters and emails. And then before you think I lean one way or another, remember I'm a Christian with a Jewish name. My grandfather descended from the rabbinical tribe of Levites. Levinson means son of Levi, which means if the ark were here, I could touch it, you couldn't. And my grandmother was the daughter of a Southern Baptist minister. I have another forebear who was a Creek Indian. So you can't pigeonhole your rector. What I'm saying is that despite what cultural commentators on the left and the right and everyone in between suggest, there's just no easy answer. And more importantly, I want to suggest to you that when you or I confessed a hefty share of doing this on my own over the years, when you and I start to try and sift wheat from chaff, good from bad, in today's very complex world, we are playing God, and according to Jesus, we simply can't go there. That really is no man's land. Scripture's clear, again and again. God does not play favorites when it comes to his love. For God so loved the world is the verse we all know, not this part of the world or that part of the world, but the whole world. Not just these people or those people, but all people. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Remember that wonderful children's tune? We could all stand to begin each day singing it and maybe praying it. In the face of this terribly vexing time in which you and I are living, this is the question I am wrestling with, and I want you, members of St. Martin's, to wrestle with. What is the primary duty of the Christian? And that really is the question. You and I are not to chiefly take marching orders from political pundits, from CNN or Fox News or any other news outlet. And when we are besieged personally with anger or fear or confusion, we are called to run into the arms of that one Paul reminds us of in the lesson from Romans that Katie read a moment ago, the one who is our Abba, our Father, literally translated, our Daddy. I'm not suggesting we be naive. There are bad people out there. Many of them are doing good people horrible harm. Many of them want to do the United States of America harm. I'm not suggesting they're not viable and vast opportunities for diplomatic and political solutions. There certainly are. And while I want to, as should you, I want all war everywhere to end, I've confessed to you as a priest, I'm not a pacifist. I believe there are times, as Augustine theorized, times when sadly war is justified. I'm just asking, in light of Jesus' parable on the wheat and the weeds, what is our primary duty toward those who differ from us, toward those who we may be so tempted to quickly lump into the wheat pile? Just wrestle with that with me, if you would. On our last day in Jerusalem, Laura and Marty and I had dinner in the small apartment of a wonderful woman in her 80s. Her name was Fide. Her translation of that is literally faithful, faithful. And we feasted on grape leaves and squash filled with lamb and rice until we could eat no more. And then, as is their tradition, eating turned to coffee and baklava and conversation. Fide's two sons were Arab Palestinians, and they were Christians, serving as leaders in a small Baptist congregation. We talked a lot about their church and their work, and I said, well, how can we at St. Martin's help you? That's easy. We want people to know that along with Muslims and Jews in Palestine, they're Christians, and our numbers are growing. That was an easy answer to an easy question. But I had another one for Fide. You see, I knew that Fide grew up in Beth Shan. It was one of the 10 Decapolis cities of ancient Rome. And it's one of those places that was absorbed into the state of Israel at its founding in 1948. And she remembers the day when soldiers showed up at her house and told the family they had 2 hours to vacate their home. They were loaded onto a bus. They were carried away from their home to the foothills of Nazareth, where they were dropped with only the belongings they could carry. So I asked Fide an easy question. I said, Fide, you remember. You've seen what's happening to your country. You see all this going on these borders. You see what's happening to all of Israel. What do you think the answer is? And she sighed and she dropped her head a bit and she said, my father was a Christian. And our father told us to forgive. So I think the answer is to forgive and to love and to pray. That's easy for me to say, but not so for her. To forgive is that power that God gives to you and to me to eradicate the force of evil that infects the world. Forgiveness makes impotent the wounds of the past and buries them beneath the gentle soil of mercy. To love is that power God gives to you and to me to convert darkness into light. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, whom you would change, you must first love. That great old song we like to sing here, we'll sing it during communion. You will know we are Christians by our love. Love is the unforbidden fruit that Jesus says is the greatest of all laws. And pray. Pray. Pray for peace. You and I need to pray daily for peace. Toward that end, I want to quote our former president and our own member, George H.W. Bush, who knew well the price of war. Peace, he said, is in the interest of all. War is to the absolute advantage of none. You know, Jesus told us to pray for one another. And he told us to pray even for our enemies. He didn't tell us to pray at our enemies, such that they would agree with us. He told us to pray for them. that our concern for them might in some miraculous way melt divisions into peace. And we should pray for peace, pray with all our hearts for peace. And this is important to get, because the principles of Jesus' teaching here apply not just to war-torn places way around the globe, but to where you and I are right here today. It's a scary place outside those doors. The demonic powers that seek to tear the Middle East apart and to split God's land wide open are just as happy when they settle into Houston. And they work hard. They work hard to divide churches and to divide families and marriages and friendships and hearts on this side of the world. There's a way to disarm that evil, but it's not to return evil for evil. If you're like me, you wish there was an easy answer to all that darkness in the world, but there isn't. The answer is to live on. Some of us weeds, some of us wheat. God will sort it out. And in the meantime, you and I think, are called to forgive and to love and to pray. And that may be the hardest answer we ever hear. And in the end, from a human perspective, it may seem naive and impossible. Then again, the woman who gave me that answer was named Fide. Faithful. She knows what she's talking about. She's doing it by faith, I suppose. May God grant all of His children, and especially those of us gathered here today, faith to forgive and to love and to pray, and thus do our part to heal His broken world. Amen.